Well, good evening and welcome to Ocean County Baptist Church on this Sunday night. We are so thankful you are with us to hear the Word of God preach. We're thankful for the discussion that we just had. It's always exciting to spend some time seeing different perspectives as we study through different passages of Scripture. We're going to be looking this evening in Acts chapter number 22. Acts chapter number 22. Title of my message tonight is A Transformed Life. A Transformed Life. What does a transformed life look like? When we came to Christ, our life was changed. And, you know, God has a plan. You know, we are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. And I believe that God has a plan for each and every one of us that are listening today, for each and every believer. What that plan is different for every believer, but I do believe that God has a plan for every believer. And our lives need to reflect the change that Christ has made in our life. So take a couple of minutes, a couple of seconds, I should say. Turn over to Acts chapter 22. I know Sundays are always tough. When you get to the end of the day, you're always kind of struggling and fighting for that energy. But one of the things I was just sitting there thinking for a couple of minutes before I came up is, you ever want to get excited? Listen to the preaching. Sometimes early in the morning, I'll come over early in the morning, read my Bible. Sometimes I'll just put on go on YouTube, find a preaching message, and just, you know, stirs your heart. Even just studying the Word of God will stir your heart. So hopefully, we'll be stirred this evening as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Acts chapter number 22. I'm going to start reading verse number 1. Men and men, brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this passage. Lord, thank you for the example that we have before us of the Apostle Paul. Lord, each and every one of us, wherever we were at one point in our life, are changed that moment that we came to Christ. And Lord, as we read through this passage and as we study through these passages, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we would just get a sense of, Lord, the type of Christians, Lord, that you want us to be. Lord, the lives that you want us to live. Lord, the people that you want us to be, the witness that you want us to be. And Lord, may we be reminded, Lord, of, Lord, who we were and, Lord, what you saved us from. And Lord, what your desire is for each and every one of us. So Lord, I just pray that you would bless us this evening, Lord. Use me, Lord, this evening to speak your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A transformed life. You know, transformation doesn't come by our own strength or our own power. And we're going to see that in a couple of minutes. But transformation comes first and foremost at the point where we come to the place where we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. No transformation, true transformation, is going to take place until we come to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, we would say this is the Sunday night crowd, so I'm going to guess that most of us that are listening this evening are believers. But let me encourage you, if you're listening this evening and you say, well, I don't understand about that salvation, born again stuff. Let me encourage you, the greatest decision you can ever make in your life is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because He will change your life. He will change your life. And we have the Apostle Paul here. We have a picture of the Apostle Paul, who he was. And we're going to look at this message in a couple of different ways. But we're going to look at who Paul was. And I'm not going to dwell too long on there, but I think it's important to identify who the Apostle Paul was. Because when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of great missionary, great witness, great soul winner. And he was those things, but he wasn't always that way. And many of us sometimes will hinder the work of the Lord because of who we were to the neglect of the power that now dwells within us. And we got to remember, listen, it's not about our strength. It's not about who we were, but it's about who we are right now. In verse 3 of Acts 22, we read, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34, he was called a doctor of the law. So he was a very learned man when it comes to the law and the scriptures. He was brought under the feet. He was taught. He was mentored by Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Now, his zealousness towards God was misplaced. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If anyone had a right to think that he was good to go, it was the Apostle Paul. You read it, even by his own words. He had everything that was needed. He had position. He had authority. He was a smart man. He was an educated man. He knew the law. But there was something that was missing, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. As we start to read, and we're going to look through the passages in the book of Acts, you know, the first mention that we have of the Apostle Paul is in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 58. It says, and this is the sermon from Stephen and then the subsequent stoning. And in verse 58, it says, and cast him out of the city, talking about Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. This is the first mention of the Apostle Paul, then Saul. And it says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. You know, basically what they were saying is, hey, Paul, hold on to these while we finish this job we're doing. In today's vernacular, today's verbiage, you would say he was aiding and abetting them. Paul had no problem, or Saul then, had no problem with what was taking place in the stoning of Stephen. And listen, the transformation in all of our lives comes about in many different ways. You know, that moment of salvation, the wooing of the Holy Spirit that brings each of us to the place where we have to make a decision, and we talked about that in our panel discussion this evening, we all have a free will choice to make, whether to accept the free gift of salvation or whether to reject the gift of salvation. That choice is yours. I can't make it for you. If you're listening today and you say, you've never made that decision, listen, I can't make that choice for you. We can pray for you, and we do pray for you, but that decision has to be yours. Many of us get to the place where our lives are transformed in many different ways. And for the Apostle Paul, you know, I think of his life moving forward, and when he looks back to that moment, it's one of those situations, and maybe we've all been there, where there's a moment in our life where the Lord grabbed a hold of our heart. And that was the moment that our lives were forever changed. But you know, you look back at that moment, and maybe it's a situation when you're like, man, I can't believe, what was I thinking? Do you think Paul looks back at that moment and used to think, What was I thinking? Now listen, that was the moment. This was the scene that was set that shortly hereafter, as we're going to see, he would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you would think that moment when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ is a moment of joy, and it is a moment of joy. But leading up to that, I don't think he looks back on that moment with any joy of what happened to Stephen. And so our transformation for all of us may start in a multitude of different ways. But there needs to be a transformation. The Bible says in 1 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creatures. Let me read this verse to you because I think it's very important. It's not going to be the crux of the message, but I do want to read this because I think it's important. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now listen, I've heard this said before, so I'm not going to take credit for this, but I think it's good. We are not, when we come to Jesus Christ, we do not become better people. We become new people. We are new creatures. I think sometimes we that's not a good way of putting it, but sometimes we minimize the impact of the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us by saying, well, I'm better than I used to be. Well, what's our bar? What's the barometer that we're using to measure our lives? What we used to be? Now listen, there are people in the world today who could be better people without the Holy Spirit. They can change aspects of their life and become better people. We are not better people. We are new creatures. And I love what he says in Christ. I'm just going to throw this in there. If you ever want to do a great Bible study, look up the phrase in Christ. Because I think what we have assumed in Christ means is, and I don't have time to go through it today, but I think it is far deeper than any of us understand. Look through the Gospels, look in the New Testament, where every time it says in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, look up that phrase. I found a great quote from John Stott, and it says this: in Christ means to you, and he says, to use biblical expressions, the peace of Christ rules in their hearts, the power of Christ is made perfect in their weakness, and the life of Christ is made manifest in their mortal flesh. Now, that's just a quote, but that encompasses a lot more than what we often think of as being in Christ. Is Jesus Christ being made manifest in our flesh? Do people see Christ in us? Listen, that's not going to happen in our power and our strength. The Apostle Paul, people saw Christ in him, but it wasn't because of who he was or what he did. It was because of the power of God resting upon him. You know, oftentimes we look at the book of Acts, and when we say, the book of Acts is a great book, but when you look at the book of Acts, oftentimes, I mean, if you were to say to people, hey, when you think of the book of Acts, what do you think about? People say, well, the establishment of the local church, the disciples, the world being turned upside down. You think of, you know, first half of the book is primarily focused on Peter, second half primarily on Paul, and all those things are true. But I think sometimes we lose sight of one of the most, if not the most important aspect of the book of Acts. And it's really, if you look at the book of Acts, it's established in verse number 8 of chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, the book of Acts is the book of the Holy Spirit's working in so many aspects. You know, we look at the book of Acts and well, look at what the disciples did. Look at the miracles they performed. Look at how the church grew. Look at how people were saved. You know, every one of those things was because of the Holy Spirit. Who do you think gave the disciples power to be a bold witness? The Holy Ghost. Who saved those souls? It wasn't the disciples. They were just vessels that God used as they were moved and led by the Holy Spirit to be a witness, a bold witness. Think about the life of Peter at Pentecost. Think about who Peter was when he was hiding and denied the Lord to where he came to in Pentecost. How did that happen? Did he all of a sudden have a revelation and say, well, I'm going to be this great, powerful, bold preacher? No. He was endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit rested upon him, and he preached the gospel with power. So the book of Acts is a book of empowering of the Holy Spirit. And as we look at a transforming life, as we go through these points, let me just challenge you with this. As we go through these things, what we're going to do is I'm going to look at three points, three aspects of Paul's life, and you can look at many more. We're going to look at each one, where that was in relationship to where he was without Christ, and then with Christ or in Christ. And I want to challenge you. And listen, I'm not going to spend much time we're without Christ, because I don't think it's good to dwell on our past. Because I think the devil will use our past to keep us from going forward and doing things for the Lord in the future. But I think we would do well to remember what God saved us from, and that we should not be still dwelling and longing for those times. You know, the Israelites longed for Egypt. It didn't take long for them to forget that they were slaves. They were in bondage. That the taskmasters were basically working them to death. And no sooner have they been freed from that they're like, look what you've done to us. Now we're going to die and it's all your fault. Man, we miss Egypt. And listen, the prince of the power of the air, the devil, he will use that for us to say, man, you know, this Christian life is hard. You know, I know I'm supposed to be like Christ more and more every day, but this is harder than I thought. And, you know, I really miss my friends. I miss my music. I miss going out. And the devil will convince you that was a good life you had. Now listen, I can tell you that is not. A life without Christ is an empty life. It is a life filled with void and nothingness and hopelessness. A life with Christ is filled with hope, and God can do things in you in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see in the life of Paul, that you could never do apart from Christ. So let's look at three things here in the aspect of Paul's life. First, I want to look at Paul's delight. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now this ties into the end of chapter 7, where Stephen is stoned. We just talked about that verse where they laid the clothes at the feet of the apostle, or Saul at that time. And like I said before, it's almost as if to say, hey, hold on to this. We know you're with us. Hang on to this. We're going to finish this. And Paul is there basically aiding and abetting, if you will, not physically involved in the stoning, but supporting it. And we get to verse number 1 of chapter 8, and it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. The word consenting, if you look it up, means to be pleased together, to approve together with others. Strong's Concordance puts it this way, to feel gratified with. In other words, he was satisfied that Stephen had been stoned to death. He was pleased with all the others. And I think as I try and picture in my mind what that was like, I think of the fact that it was probably something where, man, it was like this kind of almost like this kind of mob mentality. Everybody's like, yeah, stone them, and they were all cheering. And you listen, there are things going on around the world today, oppression of Christianity, where these kind of things still happen. Now, we can live with our heads buried in the sand, and the media that we have here in this country, well, you'll never hear those stories, but it's there. And you'll hear about Christians being dragged through the streets, beheaded. Why? Because they will not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. Because of their belief, they are drugged through the streets, killed, and you look at the crowds. You see the videos of these things, and the people are cheering, yeah, as people are being killed and slaughtered in the streets. That's the picture of what took place. That's the picture of where Saul was. He was consenting. It was a unified oppression. They were all together. Yeah, this is great. This is awesome. Remember, he said he was zealous towards God. This is what he considered being zealous towards God. This is the image he had of being zealous towards God. Paul's delight was in oppressing the believer. Now, let me ask you a question. What are the things that used to bring us joy and pleasure? What are the things that used to bring us contentment or satisfaction? Were they sensual, prideful, physical, self-centered? And I ask these questions not as a means of judging, but as a means of saying, hey, the things that used to bring us satisfaction and contentment should not be the same things that are satisfying and giving us contentment today. The problem is, when we get saved, you know, what's that Sunday school song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to see, I don't see them anymore. And you know the rest. And I think the problem is when we get saved, we are comfortable because our home is eternally secured, and it stops there. And we need to be careful because the things that used to bring us, listen, without Christ, the things that bring us contentment should not be the same things that bring us contentment in Christ. They can't be. Because think about it, without Christ, who was our master? It was the prince of the power of the air. It was the devil. You say, well, no, I wasn't serving the devil. Read the scriptures. Again, I'm not trying to judge, but we need to be careful because we should have different delights in our life right now. So Paul's delight was this oppression of the brethren. But how about in Christ? How about in Christ? Because let me tell you something. We're talking about a transformed life. We're looking at the Apostle Paul's life as it was transformed. Well, if his delight was in oppressing the believers, and a serious oppression it was, he was there consenting to the death of Stephen. What is his delight in Christ? I'm going to read some verses for you. Hopefully you can follow along with Romans 5:11. His joy or his delight was in his freedom from sin. Romans 5:11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What is atonement? Atonement is restoration to favor with God. You know, when Adam sinned, Adam was created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. And he was in perfect communion and fellowship with the Lord until he disobeyed God and willfully took of the thing that God had told him not to take of. And from that time forward, all of us are born into sin. Nobody likes to, you mean that cute little baby? Yep, that's not true. That's so mean. It's true. In Romans, the very next verse in Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's pretty clear. But verse 15 of Romans 5 says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Praise God. And the apostle Paul realized, he said, man, I'm free from sin. Do you rejoice in the fact that you have been freed from the bondage of sin? Do you rejoice in that? Now listen, we still battle the flesh. Apostle Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. And until we get to heaven, that's going to be an ongoing daily battle that we have to surrender to the Holy Spirit and to God every day. But do you rejoice in that he has freed you from the bondage of sin? There was a separation. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were put out of the garden, separated from perfect communion they had with God. That separation has been removed in Christ. It is divinely completed. What do I mean by that? There isn't a thing any of us could have done about it. Christ completed it, not us. God, in his perfect plan of salvation, knew what needed to be done, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Each and every one of us had a stain that in Christ has been made clean. Paul's delight was in his freedom from sin. Paul's delight was in his fullness of the Spirit. Look at Romans 14:17. The Bible says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are you thankful that the Holy Ghost dwells within us? Or is it a burden because you know that everything you see, do, hear, say, listen to, think about, God knows about? It shouldn't be a burden. It should be a joy. Now listen, I know that there are times we're going to struggle, and there's times we're going to say things or think upon things or do things that we shouldn't. But the Holy Ghost is there to convict us of those things, so that we can confess them, repent of them, and move forward to serve God. Not as someone who is constantly being a burden to us. I don't want to hear it anymore. You know, the Bible talks about quenching the spirit. How do we quench the spirit? By kind of plugging our ears and saying, I don't want to hear it anymore, Lord. You ever see a little child, when they don't want to hear something, they shake their head and they plug their ears and they do this and they start making noises so they don't have to hear what their parents are saying to them? That's kind of the idea. We plug our ears, the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts, we plug our ears and we start making noises because we don't want to hear it. Paul believed that, listen, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart, that's a good thing. I think when the Holy Spirit, when we stop sensing the Spirit of God working in our lives, we need to get very concerned. That means we've become so hardened in our conduct that we don't even sense the leading of the Spirit anymore. But Paul's joy was in freedom from sin, in the fullness of the Spirit, in the interceding for the saints. Philippians 1:4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. You know, Paul loved to pray for the believers. He loved to hear of the believers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, for ye are my joy and glory. Paul rejoiced in what the Thessalonian believers were doing. He rejoiced in praying for the Philippian believers. And if you read through the other epistles, he always had joy in seeing them, in praying for them, in hearing of what they were doing. That was his joy. Do we rejoice when we see God working in someone else's life? Do we pray for others consistently? I know that, you know, many of us have really taken upon us the burden of prayer in these times, and I think that's wonderful. What a blessing to know that there's believers praying for one another. But let it not only be now. We need to pray for one another always, because guess what? The attacks, the enemy is still a real enemy. He still will be there until the return of Christ, and we need to make sure that we are consistently, continually, constantly praying for one another and rejoicing. You know, jealousy hurts the church more than we see. You see somebody doing something for the Lord, do you rejoice or do you envy them? That happens. You say, no. Yes, it does. Well, that's, yeah, I told him to do that. He didn't mention me. Be careful, because pride will creep in. And the devil will have a foot in the door, and that's all he needs. And the next thing you know, the glory goes from being to God to you. And that's not what the Lord wants. We need to intercede for one another. So freedom from sin, fullness of the Spirit, the interceding for the saints, the fellowship of the saints. It was great to see everyone today. It really was. It was some people I haven't seen in a while, and you could see the genuine joy on everyone's face. You know, sometimes we take for granted the things we have, you know, because we see people every day or, you know, a couple of times a week here at church, and we kind of take for granted that they're always going to be there until they're not, until we don't have that fellowship. And then you realize how much we need it. Paul understood that. Fulfill ye my joy in Philippians 2:2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul understood the fellowship of the brethren, the fellowship of the saints. He was so overjoyed. This is the man, remember where his delight came from. Paul's delight came in being consenting unto Stephen's death. Now he's like, we need to be unified. We need to be unified. You need to be rejoicing because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. We're free from sin. We're free from that bondage of sin. And the last thing I see is the finishing of his calling. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. May that be the heart of each and every one of us. And listen, I don't know when the Lord's going to call any of us home. None of us do. But I can tell you this. Our desire should be with every breath that we have to joyfully do everything we can. So when we do get to the end of our life, we can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Think about that. That was Paul's joy. His joy was, now listen, everywhere he went wasn't a rousing success. And if you read through Corinthians, you'll know he was beaten, he was whipped, he was in prison, he was stoned, he was left for dead, and on and on and on. Shipwrecked, You can name them all. So it wasn't like, by the world standards, you would say that Paul's ministry was a rousing success. But you know what? He did exactly what God had called him to do. His desire was to serve the Lord, and he finished his calling with joy. You say, well, how do you know that? He doesn't really say that there. If you read the letters, the prison epistles that he wrote, there's no doubt. I mean, listen, he was in prison. He knew he was coming to the end of his life, and yet, what was his heart's desire? For the brethren, for young Timothy, for others. That's not the same Paul that you read about in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. His life was transformed. His delight was changed. The second thing is Paul's desire. In other words, what motivated Paul? Back in Acts chapter 8, we'll read in verse number 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That word havoc means to treat shamefully or with injury, to ravage, devastate, or ruin. Wow. Basically, his desire was to destroy the church, to ravage, ruin, devastate the church. That was his desire. That was the passionate thing that was driving him in his life. And by the way, he was extremely passionate about it. He was passionate about the destruction. Let me ask you these questions. What are the things that used to drive us? What are the things that used to motivate us? What goals did we have that stirred a passion in us? Were they lustful, monetary, fleshly, self-fulfilling? I know for me, many of them were, without Christ. Again, when Christ transformed our life, those desires, those things that used to motivate us and drive us, and the things that we're passionate about us, in Christ, they're different. They're substantially different. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in Christ. What were his desires in Christ? Philippians 3:10, first thing I see is, what was one of his desires? What drove him? He wanted to see his God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He wanted to see his God. He wanted to know Christ. He didn't want to just know about him. He wanted to know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Wow, you know, that's a powerful statement. He wanted to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Think about that. Those are some. These are not just some flippant words he's throwing out there. Powerful statement. He wanted to see it. Listen, his desire was to see his God. That wasn't his desire before. But his changed life says, I want to see God. Hey, do you want to see Christ every day? Do you want to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ every day? So, well, I already know him. I trust in him as my Savior. That's not what I mean. Do you meet with him every day? Do you get in the Word, and does he speak to you? Do you know him more and more and more intimately every day that you read his Word? You will never fully understand, fully comprehend, or fully know, but you can grow closer to him each and every day. Is that your desire? Is that what drives you? Seeing his God was his desire. Service to his God. You know, when Paul met Christ on that road, he said, what did he say? He said, and he trembling and astonished, what was the first thing he said? Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, I believe if we had more Christians say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Things would be different. The churches, I'm not just saying here, I'm just saying churches in general, the Christian churches, the New Testament churches wouldn't be struggling to have things done. People would be hearing the gospel. Well, I just don't have time. I'm busy. Everyone's busy. But if it's a priority, because listen, the things that we're, I can tell you, before I was saved, the things that I would be passionate about, they consumed my life. They were things that I thought of all the time. There were things that I planned about all the time. There were things that I had on the forefront of my mind always. And if we're passionate to serve our God, then that'll be at the forefront of our mind. Lord, what can I do? Show me what I can do. I would find ways to do it. Well, you know, I don't really know that that's what I want to do, or that's what I want to do. Or, hey, listen, just open your heart, open yourself to allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And God, believe me, God will show you what he wants you to do. Now, it may not be what you want to do, but it's what God wants you to do. Service to God. Paul was delighted. His desire was in surrendering for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now listen, when Paul did the things he did before, they were for his own glory. He enjoyed what he was doing. He took pleasure in watching the church destroyed. He took pleasure in watching Stephen stoned. But his pleasure now is to see God get the glory. And listen, you think about Paul and, you know, desiring and fulfilling the pleasures that he wanted. Boy, his life changed. Because you think of all the things that he went through as he's thrown in prison and left for dead and stoned and whipped. Those are humiliating, humiliating experiences. And yet through it all, he could say, to God be the glory. You know, when he was in prison in Philippi, what did he do? He prayed and he sang praises and hymns to his God. So he's in a situation where he's helpless, hopeless, it seems. And yet his answer is, I'm going to pray to God. That's a change. That's a transformed life. So seeing his God, service to his God, surrender for his glory, and then the last thing I see of his desire was to spread the gospel. Praying always in Ephesians 6:8 with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, that's an interesting statement because, you know, we talked about how Paul was a learned man. He learned under Gamaliel, so he knew the scriptures. But you know what he prayed for? He prayed that he would open his mouth boldly. But not only that, but to make known unto him the mystery of the gospel. So as smart as he was, he understood, you know what, I probably don't know anything. And I need God to show me. Why? Because his desire was to spread the gospel. He said, Paul himself, what did he write? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul, his desire was to see people saved. Why else would he do? Listen, he wanted God to get the glory, but he wanted people to hear the gospel message. As humiliating as an experience in that Philippian jail must have been, what an elation he must have experienced when that jailer got saved. So he went from humiliation to elation. Because his desire, his passion was to see people saved. You know, if you read that passage of scripture, Paul wanted to go elsewhere. He didn't want to go to Philippi. He had it on his heart to go elsewhere. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit constrained him. Now, Paul didn't understand, and several times the Holy Spirit says, no, this is where I want you to go. And Paul goes. And at that moment, I believe he realized, you know, God's ways are greater than mine. Because that Philippian jailer got saved because of Paul's faithfulness, because of his desire. So Paul's delight, Paul's desire, and finally Paul's design. What do I mean by that? You know, the way that he viewed people changed. Back in Acts chapter 8, without Christ, we talked about without Christ, his delight was in a unified oppression. His desire was in an unrelenting devastation. And then without Christ, his design for the people was an unjustified incarceration. Look at verse 3. It says, as for Saul of Acts 8, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The word hailing means to draw or drag one before a judge to imprisonment. So this wasn't a situation where people were freely just saying, oh, okay, we'll go with you. He was basically going into their homes, men, women, and dragging them out as he took them to prison. You know, it talks about how he was, you know, breathing out slaughterings against the church, against the people. And that context, that phrase, when it talks about that, is this passionate anger, hatred, where you get so worked up that you can't even breathe because of the anger and the passion that you have inside, this wrath that you have towards these people. So much so, it's described that you can't even catch your breath. That's the breathing out that it's talking about. It was an unjustified incarceration. Listen, there's many people that are being falsely accused. You look at some of the things that are being said about the church today. And I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of political stuff. I won't. But I will say this. There's a lot of things being said unjustly about the church. And people can get a picture of what they want to read and what they want to say. But listen, the Bible tells the truth. The Bible is the truth. And we can hide because of what people say or they think they know about believers. Or we can stand on Holy Spirit power and proclaim the truths. I'll leave it at that. Paul's design for the people without Christ was an unjustified incarceration. But what about in Christ? First of all, his design or the way he viewed the people was a singleness among the brethren. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You know, it would be good if we put ourselves lower on the totem pole and started preferring, honoring one another. Many problems come because we want to get our way. We want to do our own thing. We don't like it when somebody tells us what to do. Hey, I have this great idea for the church. Hey, that's a great idea. But it'd be better to do it this way. Well, like, yeah, but no, that's not what I want to do. We've got to be careful. Preferring one another. Singleness among the brethren. Paul's desire in Christ, his design for the people, was that they should be servant. He wanted to be servant to all of them. Boy, what a change. This is a man who was dragging people out of their homes to their imprisonment. And now, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You know, the life, the Christian life, the transformed life is a life of a servant. You say, well, that's not necessarily true, is it? Look at the example that Christ left for us. Read Philippians chapter number 2. We don't have time right now, but read Philippians chapter number 2. Paul said he made himself servant to all. And that's why his outlook on the people was so transformed. It was so different. Listen, when we are in Christ, our view of people, we see them differently. I know what it's like to be unsaved. I talked to many people while I was unsaved, and they view people as a stepping stone in a business, as a means to an end. Okay? Always looked at from very selfish perspectives. What can I get out of that person? But as believers, we are not to look at people that way. We are to look at people as honoring them, preferring one another. We are to be servant to them. And the last thing is, in Christ, his design for the people was that they would have salvation. What was Paul's statement in Romans chapter 10? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why did Paul do what he did? So people might get saved. We need to develop and have a heart for people to be saved. If our lives are transformed, we should have a heart for others. William Booth said this. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once said that his desire, had it been possible, would be to dangle his evangelism trainees over hell for 24 hours. That way, they could see the reality that awaits those who do not know Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. Because I think if we got a true picture of what awaits people who die without Christ, our hearts would be changed. Paul understood that. When he met Christ and his eyes were opened, his life was forever transformed. Let me challenge you with this. What's your delight these days? Do you delight in your freedom from sin? Do you delight in praying for one another? We should transform life. And listen, I understand that, listen, transformation is a process. It is a process. We don't get saved, snap our fingers, you know, flip a switch, and we're where we need to be. It is a continual process and will be a continual process until the late day the Lord calls us home. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, but be ye transformed, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, that word transformed is the Greek word from which we get the word today, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. It's a complete transformation. It is a new, listen, that caterpillar can't fly. The butterfly can. The caterpillar is not much to look at, but the butterfly is beautiful. And listen, without Christ, maybe not much to look at. Without Christ, there's things we can't possibly do. But in Christ, we are new creatures that are able to do great things for His glory in His power. The question is, are you allowing the Holy Spirit power to give you new delights, new desires? What are the things that motivate us, that drive us passionately? And finally, how do we view the people? Do we look out there and we're like, man, these people are so nasty. You hear what they said about Christianity? Did you hear what they said about our God? Did you hear what they said? Did you give them a track? Did you tell them about Jesus? Because listen, you know, when I get to the place where, you know, and listen, it happens to all of us. We look and we're like, oh man, people are just nasty. You start reading comments on the internet, you get fired up, believe me. But you know what? I get convicted because I think to myself, I was the same way. I was exactly the same way. But someone took the time. And you know what they did? They didn't condemn me. Because the person that witnessed to my wife and I used to think he was crazy. I really did. And I thought he was a cultist. I did. But you know what I really quickly realized? He was genuine. He believed and he lived what he believed. And he shared the love of Christ with my wife and I. And our life was transformed, has never been the same. Now listen, none of us are where we need to be. But by the grace of God and by His Holy Spirit power, we can be growing every day. Ask yourself, what are my delights? What are my desires? And how do I see the people? Do I look at them as the enemy or do I look at them as the lost which Christ died for? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the life of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, for his transformation. Thank you, Lord, that you work in each and every one of our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit power that dwells within each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this day, tonight. Lord, help us to be drawing closer to you. Lord, changing our lives, making us more like you. And Lord, we're thankful that you don't give up on us, that you keep working in our lives. Help us, Lord, today to be more like you. Lord, use us for your glory. And Lord, may everything that we do be for your glory and not for our glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.